Good morning, everyone. And indeed, it is great to be here in the house of the Lord on this wonderful Sunday morning. And I greet you all in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the name that is above every other name. And there is power in his name. And to him we give all the glory, the honor, and the praise. Well, before I get right into the word of the Lord this morning, I want to thank Brian and the worship team for leading us so beautifully in worship this morning. I just have a very important notice that I need to read in your hearing, and this is in relation to the end of COVID restrictions, and this is coming from our health and safety lead deacon, Adrian Treisman, on behalf of the leadership team. And it reads like this: as we head towards the ending of the government COVID restrictions on the 19th of July, the deacons would like to explain what to expect at Sittingbourne Baptist Church. The government has not yet given the Baptist Union any indications of what is likely to change for churches on the 19th of July. However, the Baptist Union expects that whilst the laws and restrictions may be removed, some guidance is likely to be given as to what would be seen as best practice for churches. As soon as the government makes its announcement on the 12th of July, ready for the 19th, the BU will issue guidance as to what it recommends as good and safe practice. It will be up to individual churches to decide what parts need to be implemented to keep congregations safe. It normally takes the BU a couple of days after any announcements to issue its guidance, and the deacons will be meeting on the 20th of July to pray and discuss what measures, if any, we need to take at our church to keep everyone safe. With this in mind, the earliest we will be able to implement any changes will be on the 25th of July or the 1st of August. If we need then to make any adjustments that take time to organize. The deacons are as eager as you to get back to normal church life as soon as possible, but they must consider the safety and well-being of all church members and everybody who attends our church. God bless you all and keep safe. Adrian Treisman, Deacon in Charge of Health and Safety, on behalf of the deacons at Sittingbourne Baptist Church. Amen. So I trust that you were able to glean from the points raised in this notice, and we already made a notice during the virtual recording for those who are not here, and I believe we'll also make a further announcement next Sunday. So if you have any queries, please don't hesitate to get in touch with Adrian if you have any questions that you would like to raise. Amen? Amen. Well, let's now come into the word of the Lord. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day that you have made. And we, your people, have gathered to rejoice and be glad for all that you have done for us. As we have sung this morning about your mercy, that your mercy is more. We thank you that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, for your mercies, they never come to an end, for they are new every morning. And for that we give you praise. And as we come now to partake, to feast on your holy word, I pray that you will open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things from your word. Bless me as your servant now, that I may preach boldly to make known the mystery of your gospel. And for everyone here today, may we leave this place not just hearing the word, but applying the word to our lives, that we can become doers of your holy word. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are continuing, as you have heard, our a new sermon series in the book of Nehemiah. And I'm going to be reading from Nehemiah chapter 2 today, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through to 20, reading from the Message version of the Bible. And it reads like this: "And so I arrived in Jerusalem. After I had been there 3 days, I got up in the middle of the night, I and a few men who were with me. I hadn't told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. The only animal with us was the one that I was riding. Under cover of night, I went past the valley gate towards the dragon's fountain, to the dung gate, looking over the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken through and whose gates had been burned up. I then crossed to the fountain gate and headed for the king's pool, but there wasn't enough room for the donkey I was riding to get through. So I went up the valley in the dark, continuing my inspection of the wall. I came back in through the valley gate. The local officials, they had no idea where I'd gone or what I was doing. I hadn't breathed a word to the Jews, the priests, nobles, local officials, or anyone else who would be working on the job. Then I gave them my report." Look what Nehemiah has to say on his report. He says, "Face it, we're in a bad way here. Jerusalem is a wreck. Its gates are burned up. Come, let's build the wall of Jerusalem and not live with this disgrace any longer." I told them how God was supporting me and how the king was backing me up. They said, "We are with you. Let's get started." They rolled up their sleeves, ready for the good work. When Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they laughed at us, mocking, "Ha! What do you think you are doing? Do you think you can cross the king?" Verse 20 reads, "I shot back, the God of heaven will make sure we succeed. We are his servants, and we are going to work rebuilding. You can stick to your own business. You get no say in this. Jerusalem is none of your business. God of heaven will make sure that we succeed." Friends, a few weeks ago we heard by way of video interview from Chris and Anne about how challenging moving home can be. Sometimes moving to a new location can be extremely exciting, but it can also be very challenging at the same time. And sometimes, even with the greatest amount of planning, things can come out of the ordinary. The unexpected can happen. That can create frustration. That can create anxiety and even stress. And if you were to go online today and conduct an online search for advice and tips that can help you to prepare for a big move, then you'll find, friends, that there are countless streams of advice and tips that will give us the information that we need to make that move in our lives a little bit less stressful. I'm sure for those of you here who have moved home over the past maybe 5 or 10, 15 years or so, maybe you can perhaps look back with the added benefit of hindsight and say, "You know what? I would have done this differently. Or I would have ensured this was done next time." And according to this website, hellolittle.com, which you'll find the points in your sermon notes, they suggest that for anyone planning a big move, According to this website, the following steps should be considered before you move. And the first point, as you'll see in your sermon notes, is number one, that you are to start planning your move as soon as possible. As my old college teacher would always remind us as a class, that failing to prepare is preparing to fail. So moving requires planning and preparation. Secondly, you have to gather the correct moving supplies. You have to make sure that you have enough storage containers and boxes to move all of your belongings. Number three, suggestion here is that we are to downsize our belongings. In other words, as I prepare to move to the next stage in my life, as I prepare to move to a new home, what is no longer required? Is there any items in my possessions that are no longer necessary for my future? Number four, stop buying new stuff. You'll often find that you have enough to get started before you move, rather than spending what could be saved for your future destination. Number five, arrange for travel during your move. How are my belongings going to make it to my new destination? Number six, check out your new location. What is the local area like? Where is the nearest train station? Where are the local shops? What is the good points about the new location? What is not so good about the location? And then finally, number seven, find a suitable home. Now, church, as helpful and as practical that these seven steps may appear to be for anyone desiring to move to a new location or move home, as useful as these tips may be, I believe that if Nehemiah was alive today, if Nehemiah were to take a look at these seven steps, I believe Nehemiah would say that there's just one major aspect that is missing from the list. I believe Nehemiah would point out that before you start planning your move, before you gather your moving supplies, before you consider downsizing, before you arrange the moving vans, Nehemiah's recommendation, church, for planning a big move in your life is number one, prayer. Prayer. What does God say about our desire to move? Is it the perfect will of God for me or my family to move? And friends, as Christians, we ought to always seek God first before putting any plan to paper. Father, what are you saying about my desire to move? Show me your plan. Reveal to me your will. And church, sometimes if we're honest, we can sometimes make the mistake of planning everything out first, making a bid on the new home, applying for that new job, making a life-changing decision. And then we seek God after for his hand to bless what we have already planned and executed in our own strength. No wonder why the hymn writer of old put it this way, that, oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pains we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And be encouraged this morning, church, that God, our Heavenly Father, is concerned and desiring to be intimately involved in every aspect of our lives, both spiritually and yes, also practically. And if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all the other things shall be added unto you. And that is exactly what Nehemiah put in place after hearing from his brother in Nehemiah chapter 1 about the terrible state of Jerusalem. He heard about the condition. And the Bible lets us know in chapter 1 and from verse 4 that when he heard the report about the demise of Jerusalem, when he heard what his brother had to say, the Bible says that he sat down and he wept. And then he mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And Nehemiah's prayer is so profound because I could not help but see a link between Nehemiah's prayer and also the prayer of Jesus that he used to teach his disciples how to pray. You'll find Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1, and in your own time, I would encourage you to read it and see if you can see that link. But for the sake of time, allow me just to highlight three aspects of Nehemiah's prayer after he received the bad news about Jerusalem. And number one, before he asked anything from God, he spent time in recognizing that God is holy. He calls God the God of heaven. He says that God is great, that he is awesome, that he is faithful. And then he moves from adoration to confession. He asks God for pardon on behalf of the nation of Israel, and he included himself for their sin and for their transgression. And then he moves on to the pressing needs in his life, because Nehemiah was currently employed by the king of Persia. And as the king's cupbearer, it was a position of privilege and respect. And Nehemiah understood that in order for him to travel back to Jerusalem and make that big move in his life, to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah knew that he would first need the approval and the validation from the king of Persia. So Nehemiah prays to God. He asks that God would touch the heart of the king, that he would allow favor to be given to him so that he could acquiesce to his request. And you know, church, everything that Nehemiah prayed for, God answered his prayers. And on each point, God provided the means for Nehemiah to travel to Jerusalem and start the process of rebuilding the walls. Nehemiah received the king's blessing. He was equipped with an official letter for the governors across the Euphrates that would ensure Nehemiah's safety. And then finally, he received all of the required materials and the resources to commence the project of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And church, I believe that this, again, is another perfect example that regardless of how bleak the situation may be, however great the challenge may appear to be in our lives, whatever trial you are facing, whatever walls may be broken in your life, whatever the test may be, friend, we serve a God who promised us that he will supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory. Amen. So Nehemiah received that blessing from the king. He's now equipped with all that he needs to commence the project of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And as we survey the scene of Nehemiah's inspection of Jerusalem's walls and the spiritual condition of the nation, what can we glean today and apply to our context about the state of our community, about the state of our nation and our world. And today, your move, your big move, might not necessarily be changing a postcode, but maybe there is a desire to see renewal and change, maybe within your home. Maybe you have a desire to see renewal in our community or even in the church. And briefly this morning, I just want to close by sharing three main points from Nehemiah chapter 2 that I believe can help us in preparing for that big move in our lives, preparing for change, preparing for renewal in our context. And the first point that I want to leave with you today is number one, that first of all, we must survey the condition of the area. Verses 13 and 16. Survey the condition of the area. Now, in chapter 1, Nehemiah, first of all, when he received the bad news about Jerusalem, in chapter 2, Nehemiah then arrived in Jerusalem after he traveled there, and then he decided to go and inspect the walls for himself. And not only that, but we see here that he decided to inspect the walls without telling anyone what he was doing. In fact, according to verse 16, he did so under cover in the dark of the night. In the night, he's carrying out this inspection. And perhaps Nehemiah wanted to avoid any form of gossip around Jerusalem, especially when you already had Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem who were not so happy that Nehemiah was coming to Jerusalem and perhaps upsetting the apple cart. And friends, I believe that we can apply this to our own lives because we have to be careful that when we are planning a big move or when we are hearing from God, when God gives us revelation, sometimes it may be prudent to keep that information to ourselves for a while. Because if we're not careful, then we might just tell the wrong individual. And those plans can be disrupted, and the productivity of the mission can be halted. So Nehemiah says, the first thing that I did, I went to inspect the walls in isolation, by myself. And then after doing it by myself, then I can bring in the team. And you know, when we survey the current climate of our nation today, in particular for those who have been following the England football national team, there is a real sense of expectation around the country. There's a real buzz and a real energy, and everyone is seemingly jubilant and excited about a piece of silverware. Everyone is going crazy about a trophy being lifted in the air. And you'll be amazed of how excited people can be and how demonstrative fans will be later on this evening in Wembley Stadium if England do go on and win the trophy this evening. And don't get me wrong, I'll be watching on with excitement later on, but can you imagine if it was announced around the country that Wembley Stadium will be hosting a gospel event? I wonder what would be the response around the nation. Would there be the same level of enthusiasm? Would there be the same scenes around the country, around the streets of London and all across the country? Instead of singing that football is coming home, the message for the nation would be that Jesus is coming back. And don't get me wrong, I'm all supporting, as you know, my football team. whether it be Liverpool or England. But if we can shout and celebrate a ball going into a net, if we can sing and chant about a trophy being lifted in the air by Harry Kane, then how much more so should the nation rejoice for the God who is so great and mighty? How much more so should the nation rejoice when souls are added to the kingdom of God? That hell-bound destinies have been altered. That lives are changed by the power of the gospel. I believe there should be more excitement for Jesus and for all that he has done for us than for a ball being kicked into a net. The England fans may sing today that Gareth Southgate is the one, that Harry Kane is the best, that Raheem Sterling is amazing. But please understand, friends, that Harry Kane may score for England this evening, but Harry Kane is unable to save this country from sin. Gareth Southgate may lead England to victory, but only Jesus could win the ultimate victory over sin, hell, and the grave. And just like in heaven, when heaven can rejoice over one sinner that comes to repentance, I believe there should be a buzz around this nation, a sound of jubilation, that whenever the gospel is proclaimed, the good news of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I believe that towns ought to sing and rejoice, that cities should be expectant, because Jesus is mighty to save. Hallelujah. So number one, Nehemiah says we have to survey the condition. What is the condition of our area? What is good about our local context? What is not so good? What are the needs of our community? Secondly, we're encouraged to have a plan, that we are to plan the course of action, verses 17 and 18. So after Nehemiah had carried out the inspection by himself in the dark of the night, he then called for all of the leaders in Jerusalem, and then he began to share with them the vision for rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. And what I love about Nehemiah's leadership skills that can be so applied to leaders is that he had a real ability here to be frank and honest about the task in hand. There was no desire for Nehemiah to sugarcoat the mission. He says in verse 17, he says, look guys, face it, we're in a bad way. Jerusalem is a wreck. Its gates are burned up. No dressing things up here. He says, we are in a bad way. And I believe, church, that this is a good lesson for us, because sometimes we can fall into the lure of trying to sugarcoat things, trying to spruce things up. Maybe we're looking at something that produced positive results some 20 and 30 years ago, but we realize that times change and situations change. And sometimes we have to be direct and honest with the state and condition and say, you know what? This is in a bad way. It's not in good shape. Because unless we are able to recognize that something is broken, then we won't be able to fix it. But what I love about Nehemiah is, although his message to the team was not very encouraging, he says, we're in a bad way. But he was also able to inspire the team by inspiring them to do something about it. Yes, we can talk until the cows come home, but at some point, we're going to have to move from talking to action, from planning to execution. In layman's terms, what are we going to do about it? So Nehemiah says, let's rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Let's not live with this disgrace any longer. And friends, I don't know who this may be for this morning, but whatever condition you find yourself in today, this year may have been topsy-turvy for you and thrown you so many curveballs. You're wondering, what is going on? But be encouraged today, friend, that we serve a God who is able to rebuild that which is broken. Come, let's rebuild the walls. But then third and finally this morning, not only are we to survey the condition of the area and then develop a plan of action, but third and finally, Nehemiah says here that we are to rest in God's authorization and ignore the doubters. Verse 19 and 20. I read this in closing this morning. It reads like this. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab, when they heard about it, they laughed, mocking, "Ha! What do you think you are doing? Do you think you can cross the king?" You see, church, there will always, and Brian said it earlier, there will always be opposition whenever we seek to do something good for God. It just comes with the territory. But what I love about Nehemiah was his response to these naysayers. His response to them is so profound, because his response was centered on God's validation rather than man's. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they were seeking to create fear in Nehemiah and the Israelites by suggesting that they had no authorization to commence any rebuilding project. They said, "Listen, you don't have any authorization from the king of Persia. How are you going to do this? You don't have any permission." They mocked, they poked the bony finger of scrutiny. Little did they know that Nehemiah had already received the full backing from the king of Persia. But what I love the most about this, church, is that at no point does Nehemiah respond to them by saying, "Yeah, I have the king's backing. Look, here's the letters. I've got the king's approval." But instead of crediting his authorization to the king of Persia, oh, I love this, he credits the authorization to the God of heaven. Hallelujah. He says in verse 20, "The God of heaven will make sure that we succeed." We are working on his behalf. Yes, the king of Persia might have given me the green light to go to Jerusalem, but ultimately, I didn't ask him first. Because you'll remember I started by saying, what did Nehemiah do at the start? He prayed. So my authorization does not come from the king of Persia. My authorization comes from God. I'll never forget when I, a few years ago, went to the Ministerial Recognition Committee interview, and they came to interview, I went to be interviewed for, to become a minister in training. And I remember, you know, people asking me, "Nathan, are you concerned? Are you worried? Are you anxious? How are you feeling about going to this interview? Are you feeling nervous?" And can I tell you, friends, I felt no nerves at all. And the reason why I felt no nerves at all was because that I recognized a long time ago, when I was 17 years of age, that I believed with all of my heart that God had called me to ministry. So I believed that at 17, God had already prepared me for that interview all those years later. And yes, it wasn't a sense of going to the meeting with arrogance, but it was a confidence in God, recognizing that God had already prepared me and called me for such a time as this. Because my authorization cannot come from a committee, but my authorization comes from God. And if God has authorized me, then I have no doubt that he will impress upon the people to allow them to see that God had called me to ministry. And I say that to say this to you this morning, that if God has called you to do something, if God has spoken to you and given you revelation and has shown you a vision, then it does not matter about what the Sanballats and the Tobias and the Geshems in this world, they may poke fun at you. They may laugh at you. They may scorn you. But I want you to be encouraged today that your approval and your validation does not come from man, but your authorization and validation comes from God. Because he alone is worthy. And whatever is broken in your life today, if it's a broken prayer life, I believe the message today is it's time to rebuild. Maybe that commitment that you once had for God in devotion, in prayer, in seeking his face, maybe over past 18 months, the challenges of the pandemic and being away from public church. Maybe I believe today God is saying, it's time to rebuild. It's time to rebuild that devotion to the Word of God. It's time to rebuild that desire to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the words of Nehemiah, the God of heaven will make sure that we succeed. Amen.